Wonderful. Thank you so, so much. And you probably think this is just waffle or platitude or whatever, but I genuinely feel Ashwood is one of my home from homes. I've got a real, seriously, I'm not joining tomorrow, but I do feel a connection with you guys and a real love for you. I just think you're fantastic people. I look around this room today and I just see such quality, such devotion and giftedness, and it's wonderful. You should be proud in the right sense of what God is building here amongst you. You're a good bunch, and that means you're not allowed to stone me or fall asleep for the next 5 minutes. Okay. Just on quickly before I go on to this, on the back of what we were just doing and praying for the youth team, I know I don't look this old, but I had kind of 20 years worth of full-time youth ministry. And during that time, I've realized it is one of the hardest things to do, mainly because the young people don't give you a lot of thanks because they're young people and they're at that stage of life. Whatever you do is not good enough, is it? And as I prayed, parents generally are concerned for their children and just want so much to be done. And the church, likewise, we want to see loads of young people, don't we? And it can be a real challenge. So please, please do encourage your team. They may look great and they may have smiles, but I tell you what, they just need loads of encouragement and to say, we're with you. Do you know what I mean? We are so with you. And also what I would say is two of my best ever youth workers during all of that 20 years have been a couple of lovely ladies in their mid-50s. And they're not all street, they're not all that, they don't have all the right phrases or the latest, know what the top 10 is or anything, but they just care for young people. And I want to encourage you, please don't think you have to be young to be working with young people. You might just think, I can give an evening of my week to meet with a bunch of young people. Please, will you seriously consider it and speak to the team? Is that okay? Wonderful. Don't look so worried. Thank you very much. Cheers. Well, for those who don't know, I'm married to the most wonderful, gorgeous woman in the universe called Sarah, who unfortunately can't be with us today as she's having cardiac tests at hospital. She's not poorly or not seriously, hopefully, but unfortunately she can't be with us. And my two wonderful children, Nathaniel and Naya, five-year-old twins, they're gutted because they do like going to a new place and destroying it. So you got off lightly with that. But yeah, we're really sorry that Sarah and the kids can't be with you. But for the last 10 years, Sarah and I have been living in a vulnerable community in Lincoln. It's called Monk's Road. And the usual stats falls into the bottom 5%, or actually bottom 2.5%, I think it is, of deprivation. We felt that when we moved from Manchester, God said, this is where I want you to live, this is where I want you to love, and this is where I want you to serve. And it's been great. It's also been a challenge. And I don't know if you've got the first slide, but I found this great picture. One does not simply walk down Monk's Road. I don't know if any of you are the Lord of the Rings, but I think it's one doesn't walk through whatever the place is. And it feels a bit like that most of the time. You know, it's a challenging community where it's got its fair share of problems, all that kind of stuff. But we really believe that God wants to transform it. And we've seen some great things that have taken place. I believe that actually the estate and the community and the work that we've been involved in has affected my life probably more than it's affected the community, and that God has used it to shape me and knock off my own prejudices and all that kind of stuff. But we have seen some great things, but we've also experienced some really painful things and some incredible challenges. There have been difficult times, you know, and it's caused me to question God. And this is me being completely vulnerable with you here. At times it causes me to question God. What are you doing, God? Or what aren't you doing, and why not? Or where are you, God? And I don't know how your prayer life is, but I'm not one of those people who likes to rip his clothes off and, well, hopefully not, and get before God and shake my fist and rant and rave and say, why? You know, I'm not one of those sulky people either who sort of, you know, has a little grump with God and just, I'm going to be in a grump with God until he does things that I want him to do in the way that I want him to do it. If I'm honest with you, I'm one of those closet worriers. I'm a closet doubter. That whilst everybody else is jumping up and down and saying, God's going to do this, inside I'm like, but are you really God? Where are you? Why is that person still completely messed up? Why have they just had their kids taken away from them? Why are we not doing enough for this person? God, why? And I question God with, did you really say that, or did you really promise that, or can you really bring the transformation that I'm looking for? And some of the biggest questions I ask, especially within my own community, the first one is, why haven't I seen revival? Does anybody ever think that? Why are we not seeing revival, God? Okay, I want to put it this way. If you're not asking the question, perhaps you should. Okay? God has not got a problem with us asking difficult questions. He is God. He can handle it. He's big. Big shoulders. Big God. Okay? But sometimes we put a bit of a brave face on. But my first question is, God, why haven't we seen revival? I remember when we first moved into the estate, even the way that God's pinpointed and stopped us from being able to buy houses in other areas and just made miraculously this one particular house smack bang in the community available was incredible. Even the fact that it was the first house we'd ever bought. And I'd said to God, if you need us there, you're going to have to give us some money because I didn't even have enough for a deposit. And this is not a lie. Within a week, somebody, without us telling anybody, had given us £10,000 and said, I feel God said this is for a deposit for a house. You've got to kind of sit up when those things happen, haven't you? And I felt like God was saying, this is it. This is part of God's plan for this community, but also your life. I fully expected revival to come. And 10 years later, revival hasn't come. So what's happened there then, God? Where are you? One of the biggest questions also I have is, as well as why hasn't revival come, what has happened to all of those people who began a great start to their faith journey, but are no longer walking with us? Where are they, God? Why aren't they still walking with us? Was it real? Was it just an emotional response? Did they really connect with you, God? Why does it feel like the church is still a small church and still quite vulnerable at times, ready to almost implode at the slightest thing that goes wrong? One of the big questions I have, though, often centers around the difficult things that happen and the challenges. I remember one of the first people who lived local to the community, who wasn't connected with the church in any sense, who we got to know, who gave his life to Jesus, had a really troubled upbringing. He'd spent most of his childhood being brought up through the care system, and he didn't really have people who he could say he loved or who he felt loved him. And he found this group of people called Threshold who just loved him and accepted him for who he was. And bit by bit, he learned he didn't have to put on a brave face. He could just be who he was. And it was really, he was a great guy, really, really great guy. He used to kind of pull the wool over our eyes a little bit. So we'd go around and say, how are you doing, Nick? And he'd be like, oh, I'm all right, but my benefits still haven't come through. And, you know, all this kind of stuff. And we'd try and sort them out with him. And so much time and energy went into this guy. We'd take him to appointments and we'd try and sit down and deal with all the issues in his life. And if he didn't have any food because the benefits hadn't come in, we'd go and do a shop, you know, take him to Tesco's and get all that stuff. And then we'd chat to one of the other couples in our little group who would say, have you seen Nick recently? Oh, yeah, I just took him to the shop. Oh, we took him yesterday. The guy's eating better than the rest of us. And all that kind of stuff. And it was just great seeing this journey in his life. He was kind of getting to know Jesus and getting to know love. And then I remember one morning getting a phone call from one of the guys saying, Carl, you better come to Nick's flat. He lived in this high-rise block of flats. And the police have just found his body. He's thrown himself off the 15th story. And I thought, God, why? Why, when this guy is just starting to get his life together, do you allow him to take his own life? And I remember his brother, again, who'd been brought up through the whole sort of system, who was still quite vulnerable and dealing with the stuff that Nick was also dealing with. Didn't have any family or friends around him, and he asked, could you help me do this funeral? And I said, of course we can. And the church, you know, churches are great at those times, aren't they? And just pull together. I remember he asking if I'd do the eulogy and be the pallbearer and carry the coffin. And I remember at the end, after doing all of that, and just myself, just by the skin of my teeth, keeping it together, sitting down with him. And he was asking, Carl, why did this happen? You know, and what I should have done is quickly engage my brain. And I should have thought of the Why Does God Allow Suffering chapter of the Alpha Course and come out with all the right theology. But inside, everything's going, why, God? Why? And I couldn't really give him any answers. But the thing that I've discovered, and you might have noticed this when you look through Scripture, for all the whys that we have, from all the questions that we have of God, God's got some great questions for us. And I just want to share some of those questions today, and it might give a little bit of light into some of these areas. And the first question that God asks us is this: where are you? It's the first question that God asks humanity, full stop. So Adam and Eve, having a great time, until they get it wrong, disobey God. All of a sudden, they become so aware of their nakedness, which before wasn't an issue, so they hide. And God says to them, where are you? You see, I'm so busy half the time saying to God, where are you, God? Where are you? And he flips it on his head and says, okay, Carl, today, though, where are you? Well, I could say, here, I'm in Ashwood having a great time with my friends. But it actually means, no, Carl, where are you in your life right now? Where are you hiding? For those of you who've been a Christian more than 2 seconds and heard more than a couple of sermons, you'll know that when God asks a question, it ain't because he don't know the answer. It's because he wants to bring us into some revelation. He wants us to ask the question, where am I? So maybe God today is asking you, where are you? Not so that you can say, I'm here, God, but so that you can start to reflect and think, where am I? When you say to God, where are you? You're the one who's absent. We question God's involvement when bad things happen or the good things don't, because we feel that God's distant or he's far away. Remember when, by the way, it does get more cheery, this message. But hopefully we can be a bit real today. I remember when Sarah and I were deciding we wanted to start a family. And, it wasn't happening. And the doctors say the usual thing, just relax. You know, it'll happen. And it didn't. And we started to then go for tests and more tests. And the more tests that we had, the more the percentage started to get lower and lower of the chance of us actually being able to be biological parents. And it was just a really painful time, and having to come all the way from Lincoln to Nottingham all the time for these tests and treatment. And whilst we were going through this incredibly painful time, it felt like, without exaggeration, every other week, some young girl within our congregation would come forward and say, hey, I'm pregnant. And we'd be like, that's great. We'd celebrate with you. You know, and they give the little 6-week ultrasound scan under our eyes, and like, you'd have to work up a, it's brilliant, I'm so pleased for you. And we'd go home and I'd say, God, we can provide such a loving environment. You know how much we desperately want children and all that kind of stuff. You know, and I kept saying, God, why aren't you doing this? You've given it to that person. And I suddenly realized that children are a gift from God. They're not a right. And that changed my whole perspective. And I started to thank God for all that he had put in my life and not focus on what wasn't happening in my life. But we sometimes think that God's like Superman. The reason why he's not present in this situation is because someone else is getting blessed. You know, whilst God's over there saving that person and that family, there's no way he can be here with me as well. And yet, rather than asking God, where are you? He's looking at us and he's saying, where are you? And the reason he's saying it is because he wants us to welcome him into our current pain and our current challenge. He doesn't want to just be present when the sun is shining. He wants to be present in the darker times, the difficult times. He asks, where are you? What are you hiding from? Why do you hide? God asks us to face up to the reality of life, not to withdraw or hide away or go it alone. That's why he asks me, Carl, where are you? It's almost like I've started doing this first responding stuff, helping people out in the community before the ambulance gets there. We always do a pain scale. You've probably had this yourself, haven't you, been to hospital? So, can you tell me about the pain on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the worst pain you've ever had in your life, 0 being nothing, where are you? And it's like God says to me, where are you on that scale, Carl? In terms of, I'm okay with this, God, God, I'm really falling apart. Where are you? He asks us to face up to the reality. Don't go it alone. And I love that bit in the Bible where he says, where are you? Just one chapter before, he's making creation. He looks at all that he's done and he says, you know, it's not good for that person to be alone. And I want to say to you today, I hope that you hear maybe the words of God and not the words of me. Don't be alone. It is not good for you to be alone. You know, sometimes we feel like we have to put on the smile, don't we? And go for it. Actually, inside, we're crushed. Invite others into that experience. Help. Let people help you. Sometimes it's pride that stops us. Sometimes we don't want to inconvenience people. I've got enough worries. God's a big God. Do you know what I mean? He's a big God. You need to let it out. You need to let people in. And you need to let God in. Okay, second question. So the first one is, where are you? The second question, what are you doing here? I love this one. You probably know the story really well. So Elijah, God does some incredible things through him. So he prophesies drought, and there's drought because they're just absolutely mincing it about there, and they're not following God. And then he says, right, I want you to get your prophets. You can get your prophets of Baal and Asherah, and we're going to gather together. We're going to have an X factor prophet off. Okay? You bring your posse. I'm going to bring me, just me. So there's 400 of those guys, and they're jumping up and down, and they've got the bulls. You choose your bull, you know, just so you don't think I've fixed it and got some sort of highly flammable bull. You choose yours, and I'll choose mine. And they do all of their stuff, no fire. And then Elijah puts his 12 stones down and his word, and he cuts the bull up and he puts it on, and he says, God, that they may know you. That they may know you. Boom. Heaven comes down. Performs the most miraculous and holy barbecue ever known to mankind. Licks up even the dirt with the fire. And everybody says, you are the Lord. You are the Lord God. That alone for me, if that had happened in my life and I had been Elijah, I would be milking that every day of my life. That would be more than enough. Thank you very much. But not only that, he then prophesies rain. And he says, quickly, you get down the hill because it's going to rain. I sense the rain is coming. And he has the bottle to prophesy rain in a season of drought. And then the rain does come. And not only that, good miracle number two, God then gives him supernatural speed. Usain Bolt, get out of here. This guy is so fast, he beats the chariots. He even says he had to tuck his garment into his belt because his legs were moving so fast. And right at the end of these incredible miracles, where is he? Is he in that place where he's just affirming all the nation and he's kind of restoring them to God and building them up? No. He's asleep under a bush. He's hiding in a cave because somebody has injected fear into him. 1 Kings 19:2, Jezebel says, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them, referring to the prophets that were just killed. And then God sends an angel twice to Elijah to encourage him. Not just once, but twice. And still, he's hiding in his little cave. And God says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here? I don't know if you sometimes read the Bible and it just skims over, but when I read it, and I know the context, I can almost hear God. The Carl Belcher Message version would be, Elijah, what are you doing, you numpty? What are you doing? Did you not just see what happened with the barbecue? Did you not feel the sense of I'm running almost like the speed of sound? Did you not feel the, wow, I've just prophesied rain into a drought? And yet, whilst I wag the finger and think, what a numpty Elijah, I find the finger going towards me. And I remember God saying to me, Carl, can you not remember the victories? Can you not remember the things that I've done in your life? Can you not remember the things that you've seen? Can you not remember what's happened in your community in the sense of favor that's been lavished upon you? Can you not remember the countless individuals who have found freedom in Jesus? Can you not remember the healings? Can you not remember the provision? Can you not remember the promises being fulfilled? Can you not remember thinking, wow, I am part of heaven touching earth right now? And yet so often, I forget. I forget the victories. And we start measuring success by other people's measures or other people's achievements. And so therefore we think, oh well, perhaps it's not all that. But when I stop and reflect and I look at each life we've had the awesome privilege of influencing and nurturing, I remember what God has done. I remember the likes of Susie, it's not a real name, but in our congregation, who just came along because some people just invited her one day. And I don't even really know why she came, but she did. We found out she had the most horrendous story. She'd been born in a different country, and her father had abused her all of her childhood. She even had a child by her father. Horrendous, horrendous stories. And then when she'd managed to get out of that scenario, she found the man of her dreams was a wonderful person. They got married. In a very short space of time, she was widowed. Had most of her children taken away from her and placed into care. And we listened to some of these stories. And I remember, in fact, we were talking about the Freedom in Christ Day. I remember in that moment listening to her saying, I forgive you, Dad. Wow, that was powerful. Powerful, powerful. And we saw her just come alive. And all of this had been taken from her and just doing the most wonderful, wonderful things. And she kind of organizes lifts from our local community to where we worship. And she organizes some of the coffee cakes and craft days that we do. And she's got an incredible knack, this lady, of eliciting baking out of other people. She doesn't have the wonderful sort of politically correct middle class social skills that some of us adopt. So she just says in church, right, stick your hands up if you've baked a cake for coffee cakes and craft before. And these hands go up. Right, put your hands down. Stick your hands up if you haven't. And these hands go up. Right. You, you're baking cakes for next Saturday. That's it. Great model of leadership. So I tell her all the things that we need in the church now, because she can get away with that approach. I would get slaughtered. But I remember Susie, and I remember all that God has done in her life. Similarly, I remember another guy, he's not his real name, but Archie, who, again, had been brought up through all his life through the care system. And finally, when he left it, he ended up being homeless and quickly managed to get himself a heroin habit. He then became Lincoln's most famous rough sleeper. And again, he stumbled upon us. We were meeting as a church above the YMCA in Lincoln. We had this little hall, and he came. Somebody told him he needed to go to the gym, so he took his gym stuff with him. And he walked into the wrong room. And rather than into the gym, he walked into us, and somebody thrust a bacon butty in his hand and a hot cup of tea, and he's stayed with us ever since. It's a true story. He remembers the day he came with his towel and he left with Jesus. What a great story, eh? You know, and I'd love to be able to say he's the finished article. He's not. But we managed to help him get his flat. We managed to help him get some support. And each week he's thrilled to tell me his methadone dose has come down by 2 mils. And it's a walk in the right direction. And I forget these things, though. When the going gets tough, I forget the miraculous stuff that God has done. When the goings get tough, I find myself in my cave. And I forget all these good things. The cool thing is, when I'm failing to notice these things, God provides others from outside. You ever notice that? That's why I love coming here and other places. And I hope I can lift your faith level and lift your awareness of what God is doing in your life and in the life of this church. It is great what God is doing here. It is so great what God is doing in this community and in your lives. Just the other day, again, I was doing this whole first responding thing. And a while back, I was at a party of a friend of mine. And one of the other guests was this paramedic, new into the post. And as you do at parties, one of the first things you ask is, what do you do? So I said, what do you do? And she said, oh, you know, I'm just a new qualified paramedic. I said, oh, I've just started first responding. And we were having a chat about that. And so she said, what do you do? And I still even found it really difficult to know how to pitch it with somebody in terms of, you know, am I a preacher? Am I a social reformer? You know, what's going to be the most helpful approach? So I just said, well, I work for three different charities. They're all Christian charities, and I lead a local church. And she said, really? Wow. Tell me about that then. And so I told her what she did. So why, you know, have you always been religious? And I said, no, not at all. And gave her my story and basically told her how God had pulled me away from a potential future of dealing drugs and completely radically changed my life around. And I was telling her this story, and you just know when God's dealing with someone, don't you? And you just know that lights are coming on. And it was great. Really loved talking to this girl. And then later on, the person who was hosting the party, she said to me a couple of days later, wow, Kirsty was so like overwhelmed. She was then telling other people after you'd left in the party your story. I thought, well, that's great. I didn't have to do it. And anyway, just last week, I got called out in my local community. Somebody had an accidental overdose, and so I quickly had to go there and make sure they're okay. And then she was the first person on scene with somebody else in the rapid response vehicle. And obviously, we needed to get an ambulance to take this person to the hospital. While we're waiting for the ambulance, though, we were kind of just chatting away. And I recognized her. And I didn't recognize her at first, but then I realized who she was. And she said, you know what, we're going to have to wait for the ambulance. She's stable now. Thanks for helping us out. Really appreciate that. She said, but I think we'll be okay. She said, you know, you can disappear if you want. You've got souls to save. And any other time, if somebody had said that to me, I would have like, I know what you're trying to do here. You're trying to wind me up. But the way that she said it, I knew she meant it. She said, you've got souls to save. Off you trot. And it was if the God himself was there before me, reminding me, Carl, you're about a good work. You've got souls to save. You know, we forget so easily, don't we, what God has called us to. We forget so easily the good things he's done in our life. And he says to us, what are you doing here? You know, Elijah was felt like he was the last guy. He was like, it's only me, God. In fact, he says the phrase twice. I have been faithful to you, God, but it's just me alone. And God's like, actually, no, mate, you're not. I've got 7,000 stored up, just like you. And maybe today you're feeling, it's just me. Maybe here your other partner, your other half doesn't know the Lord, and you're feeling at home, it's just me. Maybe in your workplace you're feeling, it's just me. Nobody else has got this problem. Nobody else has these weird thoughts that I have, or these issues, or these habits, or whatever. It's just me. It's not just you. Okay? God wants to encourage you today. It's not just you. He's with you. A third question is this one. What do you see? I don't know if you've seen these things, but I love these optical illusions things. How many people see faces? How many people see the vase? Interesting, is it? It's probably some sort of left-right brain thing happening there. But what do you see? Great, great bit in the Bible, Amos 7:8. And the Lord asked me, what do you see, Amos? It's a great question to ask prophetic types, isn't it? I'm sure if I said to Graham, what do you see? He would come out with a little song, or he would he would speak some stuff. But I love what Amos says. He says, I see a plumb line. Why? Because God showed him a plumb line. You know, I love that, just this is how it is stuff. And sometimes that's what God says to us, is what do you see? It's time to have a good look around you, not bury your head like Elijah, but to clarify the vision God has given you, to see things through his eyes, to change our perspective. I see the challenges, I see the unmet prayers, I see all that kind of stuff, but God says to me, Carl, take another look. Take another look. So this Susie girl, great, great example. She's going rocket, she's doing brilliant, she's absolutely flying. And then she tells me the next time, oh, Carl, I'm not going to be able to be there because I'm in court. And I'm like, okay, what are you in court for? And I'm thinking, Lord, please let it just be non-payment of some bill. Oh, I slapped somebody in my street. You did what? Yeah, I'm up for assault. I'm like, good work, good work. That's just what I needed to hear. So all these hours and days that we're investing into you then, that just doesn't count for anything, does it? And I just see the frustration and I see the challenge. But what actually is God asking me to see? Because when I look at Susie and I just stop for a minute, actually I see my own disobedience. I get a reflection of how God must feel when he's like, Carl, you numpty. How much have I done in your life? How much have I invested into you? And yet you're missing it. I see someone who's making some really bad decisions. I see someone who's not giving God's best, and I see myself. And maybe that's something that you might want to take away, is next time you get frustrated, what do you see when you see somebody who's annoying you? What do you see? I remember when the first year when we were in Withenshaw, Sarah was just 18, we just got married. It was our first Christmas, and I was really excited about this first Christmas, and we were either going to spend it together or we were going to go to Pete and Kath Atkins, Sarah's mum and dad, and have a big sort of like family Christmas back in Lincolnshire. And we found out our next door neighbour, the person who lived across the road, a lovely couple who struggled from kind of crisis to crisis, and her partner had just got a custodial sentence, and so she was on her own for Christmas, and she had about seven kids. And I remember saying to Sarah, do you know what, I think we should probably have Christmas with Rose. She said, yeah, I think you're right. So we invited Rose over and all her kids. And because she was a proud lady, she said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. Why don't you two come to mine? So we said, yeah, it's absolutely fine. Love to do that. And it sounds really judgmental, but I remember walking through and just feeling, I'm not even sure I'm safe here. You know, the place was almost falling down and just very chaotic. And I remember her giving me this Christmas dinner and cutting through and kind of lots of blood coming through the chicken and just all that kind of stuff. And I was kind of doing all those quick prayers before I tucked in. And it sounds awful, that, but what do you see? And what I saw was Jesus saying, this is your worship. This is your worship, Carl. I love your songs, but I love what you're doing now. This is your worship. What do you see when you're given those opportunities? I see the offering before God. I encourage you, you don't have to be a prophet. What's happening around you? Maybe listen to God say, what do you see? The next one Can these bones live? Ezekiel 37, great scripture. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were dry. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I love this reply. I said, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. Isn't that great? That's the biggest fob off ever. Well, you're God. I think you know. And of course, God isn't asking, can these bones live? Because he's not quite sure. Well, if I've got some bones there, I wonder, can these live? Of course he knows they can live. He's asking him, can these bones live? Can you see the life, the potential life that's in these bones? That's why he asks us, can they live? Because he wants us to be a part of it. And I don't know what may be giving signs of decay or death around you, either in your life or in your workplace or at your home or whatever. But maybe God's saying to you today, maybe some of those dreams that you had, some of those aspirations, maybe some people in your community you, like me, had believed God was going to save and do incredible things with. Maybe God's saying to you again today, can these dry bones live? Not, yes, of course they can, but you, what do you see? Are you prepared to prophesy? Are you prepared to be the means to see them come back to life again? And the last question, what's in your hand? I love this question. When Moses was doubting whether God really had called him to lead Israel and whether he had what it takes, God asks him this question. Moses says, in Exodus 4, what if they do not believe me or listen to me and say, the Lord did not appear to you? Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. I love that. You know, whenever we're our weakest, whenever we're our most vulnerable, whenever we're feeling like sacking it and giving in or just turning our back, God's always got encouragement. God's always got something. And it usually comes in the form of a sentence, which is really annoying. Do you ever notice that? You ask God a question, he always asks you one back. I love Jesus, the way he handled people like the rich young ruler and all those people. He doesn't just answer it, he throws them a little question, which causes them to do a little bit of internal analysis. So he says to Moses, what's that in your hand? I'm sure Moses is thinking, you know what it is. It's a stick. Throw it on the ground. And yet I believe God is saying to you today, Ashwood, what is in your hand? What has God placed into your hand? A, as individuals, but also as a collective, as a body of Christ. What is it that he's put in your hand? I believe there is so much gifting in this room. There is so much ability. And alongside that, there's so much heart and passion and determination and character. I can say it because I'm an outsider. Sometimes it's easier to listen to that, isn't it, than to hear it yourself. But I genuinely mean it. You are a great bunch of people. Never ever doubt the potential that is given by God into this congregation. You are great. And you are destined for great things. I hope this has been recorded. You are destined for great things. God's going to do incredible things through you. And yet I believe he's also asking you as individuals, what is in your hand? What floats your boat? What gives you a sense of quickening pulse? What do you like doing? What are you gifted in? What talents has he given to you? And I know even when I say that word, some of you, just the word talent makes you think it's the person next to me. I was given the ability to sit still. The person next to me, they've got a lot of gifting though. Wow. God really blessed them. No, he blessed you. God did not call you to be a pew sitter. God did not call you just to be making up the numbers in this church. He called you to be an incredible contribution to his kingdom coming in this community. What is in your hand? I love what he says to Ezekiel, where we did that whole, what do you see? He then goes on to say, prophesy. He doesn't just say, what can you see? He says, now, use the gift that's in you. Prophesy. Prophesy to the bones. Prophesy to the breath. Maybe today you need to do some prophesying as well. I'm just going to ask you this question as we wrap up now. What is God asking you today? What is God asking you today? Where are you? Maybe you're hiding from God. Maybe there's challenge in your life and you're suppressing that. Maybe you're just trying to, like me sometimes, be a stick your head in the sand, it will go away, and I haven't really dealt with it. Maybe today God is saying, where are you? Don't hide. Don't hide that disappointment. Maybe it's, what are you doing here You find yourself locked in a cave through fear. What do you see? Maybe you've given up on hope in a situation in your life, in your community. God wants to breathe new faith into your life. Can these bones live? Maybe he's asking you that question today. Can something new happen? And finally, what is in your hand? Maybe what talent or resource that he's given to you that he wants you to activate and to use? Let's pray. I thank you, God, that you don't just ask questions to fill time. You don't just ask questions to be clever, but you ask questions because you want us to find answers. You want us to reflect. You want us to invite you into those areas of our life we find difficult. And so I pray for these wonderful people here today, God. I pray that you would show us what questions are you asking, God. Lord, if any of us are hiding, maybe through feeling like we've let you down or we've let others down or we gave it a crack and it didn't quite work, I pray, Father, that we would stop hiding. I pray that we'd raise our heads. We'd say, God, I want you to help me go at that again. Lord, if we're in our caves and we're feeling alone, Lord, I pray that you'd lift up our eyes to see all the things that you've done. Help us to remember the miracles, the ways in which you provided for us as individuals, the answers to prayer, the things that we've seen which are just beyond explanation. Lift up our eyes, Jesus. And Lord, if our faith has wavered, if we look at things which are a challenge, maybe we've given up, Lord God, because it's just too hard to keep believing. Lord, when you ask us the question, what do you see? Help us to see through your eyes, God. Help us to see the potential. Help us to see through the eyes of faith. And we want to prophesy into this community life, life, life. Can these bones live again? Yes, they can, Lord God. Life. Lord Jesus, for every life that we've expected to come to you and hasn't yet, we refuse to give up. We refuse to believe that that is the end of the story. And we prophesy life. We prophesy fullness of life. We prophesy that into our own lives. I've just feel that some people here, I just want to say that your husband and your wife will come through to faith in Jesus' name. That your children will come through to faith. There's somebody here especially who's just asked the question, God, is it ever going to happen? And God says to you today, yes, it will. Yes, it will. Lord, we pray where there is doubt and where there is fear, it'll be eradicated and replaced with hope and faith for the preferred future that you give. And Jesus, for the things that you've entrusted into our lives, we say, what is in my hand, Lord God, whatever it is, I want to use it for your kingdom and your service. Lord, I refuse to hold back anymore. I refuse to be gripped by timidity or shyness or comparing myself to other people. But what you have put in my life is more than enough to get the job done for what you've called me to do. And I willingly serve you today. In Jesus' name. Amen.